Bob, just calling in this afternoon. Thank you. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Seems like we've been out of class for forever, don't it? Here on Wednesday nights. just I know, at least 2 weeks. Hope you all had a Thanksgiving, good Thanksgiving. Those of you who couldn't be here with us Sunday, we welcome you back. And we had a great one around our house, and I hope you did too. Let's go to Romans 8, and let's pray, and then we'll start tonight's study. Father, we thank you tonight for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that we are incapable of doing anything right without his help. And Jesus, we just ask you tonight to send your Holy Spirit to open up the Word of God to us. Give us revelation tonight into your Word. Give us illumination into what your Word is saying to us, Father. Lord, we're going to study some very glorious things tonight, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Oh, Father, and we need that work to be done continually. But the good news is the Holy Spirit will do that work continually if we'll but put our faith in the right place. And Father, we just give you praise and honor and glory tonight. I sense already in the spirit realm that great things are going to happen tonight. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We just honor your name tonight. You're such a gracious and wonderful Savior. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're going to do tonight. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen and amen. Well, we left off. We covered a lot of ground in our last lesson. As you'll recall, Lord willing, tonight we're going to try to get through to the end of verse 7. If we get there, we'll do good. Last time we met on Wednesday night, we got through verse 1 of Romans 8. Meaning then to get through 7 verses, but Romans 8 is so glorious in the fact is that it really reveals how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Over in Romans 7, and verse 6, or chapter 6 and chapter 7, we see how the Holy Spirit justifies us through the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's done for us externally by placing us in Christ. Here, as we begin Romans 8, the entirety of this chapter is dedicated to how the Spirit now works through us to produce Christ-likeness and to produce Jesus Christ in you and I. And that's the greatest thing the Holy Spirit will ever do for you and I. Now, it needs to be said, of all the wonderful things that he does, the greatest is that he reproduces Jesus Christ in the believer. And that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something we cannot produce ourselves, no matter how valiantly we may try to produce it. And this is what wears many people out, as we've discussed in prior lessons. They try to perform what only the Holy Spirit can do. They try to bring about in their life what only the Holy Spirit can bring about. And when we try that, it leads us to a point of just total frustration before the Lord, and we just get so miserable that we can't hardly stand ourselves, let alone anybody else. We walk around, even as believers, just grumbling and mad and complaining. And boy, who would want something like that? You know, the world don't need no more of that. They get enough of that. They need to see some real joy. And not this fake joy like some people try to put on. I'm talking about a real Holy Ghost joy that is produced by him, that people, when they see it, they'll know that's God. That's God. Only God can produce that. So, let's read Romans 8, verse 1 again. Paul says, there is therefore now. Now. We talked about that's a very important word. There is therefore now. What's the object of the word now? Now since Christ has came. Now since Christ has given his life on Calvary's cross. You'll recall that Paul is tying all of Romans chapter 6 and all of Romans 7 together here as he begins chapter 8. And he says, now since Christ has come, now since we've been crucified with Christ because of our faith in his finished work on the cross, because we have been buried with Christ because of our faith in his finished work on the cross, and we are now resurrected in Christ to live a new life in Christ. That's what he's referring to here. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. You may recall that word in the Greek, condemnation. It means it's katakrima. And it means no guilty verdict. Hallelujah. No guilty verdict anymore hanging over the head of anybody who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I just want to stop right here and something I heard this week, and I'll run it by you all. I'll get some opinions here. And then before I share what I believe to be scripturally correct, have y'all heard about this new program that's becoming so pervasive in the church? It's called G12. Anybody heard of this thing? It's basically a cell group. You have Philip? Okay. Basically, it's just a new concept of cell groups. But what they're having people do, it's a totally unscriptural thing or program in any event, because they try to place all these subgroups of people, okay, and get seven or eight in a little group. And there's nothing wrong to do that if strictly on the basis of Christian fellowship, okay? Don't misunderstand. But what this program tries to do is they appoint somebody over you, and you are spiritually accountable to that one person. You've got to ask them about everything going on in your life to get their spiritual approval, because they're your spiritual covering. Now that is patently unscriptural, because Christ is our spiritual covering. I know I rarely do, but I made a bunch of preachers angry at me one day when we were in a big state meeting, because they just read this new book written by an ex-Catholic. His name was John Bevere, called Undercover. They were really pushing this book, and it was basically this same line of thinking about how somebody is your spiritual covering, quote unquote. Don't ever let nobody teach you nothing like that. We've got one spiritual covering, Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is our spiritual covering. No man can do that job. Now, I believe in scriptural accountability, but that's different than having somebody call them your covering. But in any event, in these cell groups, that's what they do. They'll appoint one person, and they're not really called in one of the fivefold ministry gifts, which the Bible tells us in Ephesians are for the perfecting of saints. Just you have to answer to this person. And one of the things they'll have you do, one of the first things they'll have you do, is, and it looks, on the surface, it looks and sounds like, hey, that'd be a good idea. But they have you write down all of your past sins and failures and turn it into them. Now think of that. What do you think about that? I see some of you shaking your heads. And what's wrong with that? Somebody grab a microphone here. Ooh, I've stirred up the hornet's nest. Everybody's wondering. Let me turn this on for you. Is this on, Chris? There you go.
Our sins are under the blood. We've confessed them and they are no more.
That's right, Carolyn. Boy, that's good. That's good. Vicki, do you have something? Same thing you want? Yeah. Sister back here. Yeah. Hey, that'll preach. I hope we got that on tape. She said give them a blank sheet of paper. Yeah. And that's true. And really, it's just somebody wanting to be nosy to look into, your past life. And you have no past life in Christ. We've been buried with Christ. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. That old you died. Those old sins died. Hallelujah. And we have now been resurrected, a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. So just don't fall prey to that, because then they'll say, after you've written all these things down on a sheet of paper, take them out and then you have a big bonfire and you throw them in the fire. Aaron, you're nodding your head. You heard about this or ever been involved in it? Oh, you're just agreeing. Okay. It's like an auction, folks. Don't move. I'll call on you, okay? Everybody in this church is just going to be sitting rigid, staring at me, afraid to... But, yes, Walt. And he absolves you of... Yeah. That's right. Ooh, that'll preach, Walt. There is one man. There is one man and one mediator between God and man, or one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Brother Talby, well, I've really stirred it up here. This is good. Huh. They're gone. They're gone. That's good, Brother Talman. That's good. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But doesn't that, when you first hear something like that, to your flesh, you'll think, well, hey, that sounds real good. Write all my sins down, go throw them in the fire. Symbolic of they're gone. Hey, they're already gone. God doesn't want you dredging that stuff up. That died. That's gone. This hallelujah, it's gone. Glory to God. Don't ever let anybody. That's where sometimes in counseling, these so-called Christian psychologists will tell you, well, now let's go back into your past and let's dredge a bunch of stuff up. Hey, God has washed you clean of all that stuff. Don't let anybody ever lead you to it, because that's an affront to the blood of Jesus. Because what you're saying is, it's really not gone. It really didn't get cleansed. So I just wanted to throw that by and get some, because that's going to be pervasive in the church. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to make churches grow by, you know, getting enough cell groups. And they say, oh, you wouldn't believe the tremendous amount of growth. Let me tell you something, folks. As long as I'm your pastor, I don't want growth that's not produced by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit ain't producing it, I don't want it, because it's not going to be real growth. We may get 5,000 people in this building, but if we're preaching the false gospel to get them here, we've done nobody no good at all. We've just drawn a big crowd. That's all we've done. And I want Spirit-produced growth. And I think that's what you want too. But anyway, I'm getting off. Let me get us back on course here. Paul's saying there's therefore now, since the coming of Christ, no condemnation, no guilty verdict hanging over the believer's head to those who are in Christ Jesus. And how do we get in Christ Jesus? How do we get in Christ Jesus? Faith in what? And the blood and the finished work of the cross. Okay. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there's the key to the victorious Christian life. And how do we walk in the Spirit? What 10 steps do we have to do to get in the Spirit? Somebody name me the 10 steps of getting in the Spirit. Well, that's good. There's not any, is there? There's one. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what guarantees the Holy Spirit operating in our lives and working through you and I. Now we're going to, as we said, chapter 6 and 7 cover the Spirit's work on our behalf. Now in verse 8, Paul is going to outline the Spirit's work in us, how He produces Christ. Okay, let's go on to verse 2 now. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the word law, as Paul uses it here, is not like the law of Moses. He's really referring to a governmental structure. Now remember, we said the believer's life is going to be governed by one of two governments. That's a bad way to say it. A person's life is going to be governed by one of two governments. Either the government of law, which there we're referring to the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, or the government of grace. The government of grace. And in the government of grace, there is no law. The law has been totally done away with. And that's what Paul's referring to now when he says, the law, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's referring to the government of grace. It's like, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ spiritually, you are transported from one kingdom into another. He calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're called from death into literal life when you put your faith in Christ Jesus. And so there is a change of government now in your life. The old regime has been torn down. With a mighty hand, it's been torn down. I love that image of we've recently seen in Iraq when our soldiers went in and invaded Baghdad and had that big statue of Saddam Hussein there in the center of the square. And they wrapped those ropes around it and tied it up to a tank and just pulled it down. Just publicly humiliating him before everyone. That's what went on in your life when you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And you put your blood in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. With a mighty hand, the Holy Spirit reached down and told the powers of darkness, no more do you rule and reign in this life. Get out of here, boys. We're establishing a brand new government now. There's a new king in town. Hallelujah. And His name is Jesus. So that's the kind of law that Paul is referring to here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's talking about a spiritual government, not a literal Ten Commandments here. He refers to that in what we're going to read next. But now this new government that we're under, it brings life. It brings life. It brings vibrancy to the heart of man because that person is now in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can now operate in their life to produce Christ's likeness. And that's what we want. That's what we want. And the only way that Christ's likeness can be produced is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is the greatest power there is in the world. I want to say that again. When you think about Hiroshima and Nagasaki and atomic power and how powerful all that is, there's no power greater in the world than the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can take someone who is bound by sin and make them into somebody who is like Jesus Christ. That's power. That's power. That's not a power that comes from man. It's a power that comes from God. And Paul is talking about that governmental structure which allows this awesome power to become operative in our lives. To root out things in our lives which we can't root out. I was counseling with somebody this afternoon. They weren't even from this church. But somebody I've known for quite some time. And they kind of backslid in their walk with the Lord. And never condemn anybody when they backslid. You don't want to condemn them and beat them up. You want to lead them back to the cross. You want to lead them back to grace and mercy. Because what they've done is they've, through their backsliding, they've changed governments. In some way they've gone back under the law of Moses. They've placed themselves back under law. And they felt that terrible strain and condemnation again. And you don't want to condemn them further. You don't want to condone their sin, but you don't want to condemn them. You want to let them know God still loves you. God's not going to give up on you. If you'll come back to Him one more time, He'll reach His mighty hand down and He'll pull down the powers of darkness for you. And He will liberate you from whatever you've fallen into. And you might say, well, I don't deserve that. Who does deserve it? Nobody deserves it. But He's that kind of God. He will not quit if we will not quit. He'll keep on reaching down. He'll keep on restoring. He'll keep on saying, I'll make you new again. And I'll keep on working in your life. Praise God. That's the kind of government that Paul's referring to here. Because it brings life and it brings great joy to know that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the work. And I just feel led of God to stop here. I hadn't planned to go into this tonight this deeply because we've talked about it before in prior lessons. But if you are engaged in a struggle with any type of sin tonight, don't try to beat that thing on your own. You cannot do it. Nobody can. It's not just you. None of us can. Know your position in Jesus Christ. Know that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And let the Holy Spirit and trust Him to operate in your life to get that thing out of there. He'll do it. He has the power to do it. Just we go back to that statue of Saddam Hussein. I'm talking about instantly He'll do it. He'll reach down. If you'll trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Holy Ghost will reach down in your soul and He'll pull out any ugly thing that is coming against you. And He'll drive it out by His mighty power. But we cannot do that. That's the beauty of being under the government of grace. We're now liberated from the law of sin and death, which Paul mentions next. And we're now free to let the Holy Spirit become fully operative in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit to come operative in our lives, which He will make us Christ-like. And He will take out the garbage. Hallelujah. He'll get the things out that we cannot get out. Praise God. Well, let's read on now in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this law, being under the government of grace, has made me free from what? From the law of sin and death. And we know that the law, and now here Paul is referring to the Old Testament and to the commandments of Moses. We know that that law brought death. It stirred up the sin nature within us. It was never meant to produce holiness or righteousness. The law was not. That's what Israel made the mistake of doing. They tried to make the law the righteousness of God. And that's why Paul told this same bunch of Jews over in Romans chapters 2 and 3. He tells them, he goes into it, expounds upon it at great length, telling them, you guys think you're holy because you have the law. And he said, but you're no better off than the Gentiles are, because you're doing the same things they're doing. You're living the exact same kind of life they're all living. What's the difference between you and them? You're saying we rest in the law. We have the law. I mean, to put it in the modern vernacular, he just basically says, well, big whoop. It's not changing your life any, is it? Because you're living just like they're living. Interesting fact I read the other day. They took a survey, an anonymous survey, between Christians and non-Christians. And they said for them on what TV shows they watched and on what they watched on TV. And they said the survey results came out and they showed that there was virtually no difference between the viewing habits of non-Christians and professed born-again believers. Now think of that. That's because the church and believers have been pulled so far away from the cross of Christ and are trusting in so many other things. Because the Holy Spirit will not allow us. You know, I need to say this better than what I'm saying it. We think that the problem is how we want to solve the problem is we want to form an organization. Now, don't we? We want to form a moral majority. And we think if we can form enough or get enough people together that, man, we'll get this stuff off the airwaves. And we're not called to do things like that. I know that's going to be a shock to some of you. We're called to take a stand for righteousness, absolutely. But we're not to engage the world on the world's terms. Any general will tell you, if you fight an enemy using the enemy's terms on the enemy's turf, you're going to lose every time. This is why Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If we want to make a change, we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to make that change in us individually, where He changes our viewing habits. And they'll stop putting the filth out then when we start trusting in the Holy Spirit to change our viewing habits and nobody's watching the junk that they're laying down, and then their advertisers won't be paying for time on the stations because nobody's watching it. That's the greatest stand the child of God can take. But our flesh loves to go out and form an organization or form a moral majority because it makes us feel like what? Like, look at what we're doing. We formed us a big organization. Well, la-dee-da. The enemy ain't scared a bit of that. He's not afraid of our big organizations, but the power of the Holy Spirit he's scared to death of. The power of the Holy Spirit will overcome things in our life, take things out that should not be there, put things in that should be there, and that's what we must have as believers. So let us focus on the power of the Holy Spirit in changing our world. Not in the world system by trying to become politically active. There was this thinking going on a few years back that if we can just get enough born-again believers in high political positions, boy, we'll change the world that way. No, we will not, because the political system is totally corrupt. I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. It is corrupt totally on both sides. It is man's system. God's form of government is not a democracy. God's form of government is not a democracy. Democracy is a man form of government. It's the best thing that man could come up with, but it is a man form of government. God's form of government is a theocracy, where God rules. And one day that's coming. Hallelujah. One day it's coming. That's what Isaiah was talking about when he prophesied about Jesus, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. One day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to set up His government, and He's going to rule in righteousness, and all of us who have their faith put in Him, we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. That's when we'll take over the world. That's when this world will be subdued. When Christ returns and us, the armies of heaven, come back with Him, then this world will see finally the right kind of government. Until then, I'll give the Lord a hand of praise. Until then, all of our efforts to change, we're not called to change governments. We can't do it. It's a corrupt system. Always around. But God, if we'll place ourselves in God's government, then we'll change the world through the Holy Spirit working through you and I. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. So the last half of verse 2, Paul is talking about the law of sin and death. the law of Moses, which brings that death, placing yourself under that kind of spiritual government, so to speak, to where now your life is the focus is on the law. You're back under here these Ten Commandments again. You're back under them again. And it's a heavy weight and a heavy burden to carry. It brings death. It brings death. There's no life in trying to live that way. But now we go on to verse 3, and he expounds on it a little bit more. For what the law could not do, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Now, what could not the law do? Well, does anybody think about what he's really saying here? What couldn't the law do? Couldn't save us. Who said it, Carolyn or Vicky? Yes. Carolyn said it. Couldn't save us. What else couldn't it do besides save us? Another function we talked about couldn't make us righteous. The law could not produce. The law was powerless to produce righteousness in us. This law reveals perfect righteousness, but it cannot produce it in you and I. What did it do? Well, we learned that over in Romans 7. All this law does was stir up our sin nature. It was already in us. Because when we read any one of these Ten Commandments and our focus becomes on the law, we will break it for sure. Because that's our object of faith. It just, let me illustrate it again. Just like my mom's banana split cake that we had over Thanksgiving. This stuff was like the heroin of desserts, by the way. You know what I'm talking about? Dwayne's like, well, he knows what I'm talking about. I mean, it's like one bite of it, and you just can't quit. I mean, it takes power of the Holy Spirit to make you want to quit. I'm being facetious. But if you think, well, I ain't going to eat any more of that banana split cake. Your focus has just become banana split cake. And you're just going to sit around all day long thinking about banana split cake. See what I'm saying? That's what the law did to us. It stirred up that sin nature, got our focus on the law, and us trying to perform the law, and us failing at every turn, being unable to do so. But, now again, it goes back to what he's saying in verse 1. Now, since Christ has come, we don't have to live that way. The law could not produce righteousness and holiness and justification. But since Christ has come, and we are now in Christ by faith in what He's done at the cross, we stand perfectly righteous before a holy God because we identify with what Jesus did on the cross, becoming our substitute. It's called the doctrine of identification and substitution. Jesus became our substitute. When we project faith in what He did on that cross as our substitute, God then identifies us with what He did there, and the Holy Spirit then imparts to us all the benefits of what He accomplished for us on that cross. We get victory over sin. We get victory over death. We get victory over the grave. We get eternal life. We get adopted into the family of God. We get declared totally righteous before a holy God. All based on what Jesus did on that cross. Hallelujah. That's beautiful. You know, a great illustration I came up with. I didn't come up with it, but I read it, and it applies to this. How many of you ever heard of a baseball player by the name of Billy Robinson? Anybody ever heard of him? What? Has somebody heard of him back there? Who raised their hand? Jim? Jim Bro. There was another one by the name of Tommy Sloan. Anybody ever heard of him? Anybody ever heard of Cal Ripken Jr.? These three men shared their rookie season together. All three of them on one baseball card together, called the Rookies of I forget who Cal played for now. Who was it? Somebody else. Baltimore, that's what I thought. You know, Cal Ripken played. This was the Orioles' three great rookies. One, Tommy Sloan was a pitcher. He got knocked out after about one season, had to quit the major leagues. And the other gentleman never batted over 150, and he was gone after a couple of years. But you know, I want to know how much that baseball card is worth? It's worth, they say, about $150,000. Why? Because Cal Ripken's picture's on it. The other two guys didn't do nothing. They just got lucky enough to be in the picture because of what Cal had done. That's what gives us our value before God. We've done nothing. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God puts us in the picture there too and says, I'll give you what He's done. I'll let you be accredited based on what He's done. I'll make you valuable based upon what He's done. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful what Jesus has done for us on that cross? Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. There's no room for us to glory. That's why Paul said, if I boast, I'll boast in the cross. If I glory, I'll glory in the cross. Everything we get. I told somebody just the other day, they said, well, because I've suffered so much, had such a hard time, that's why God's given this or that to me. And I said, my goodness, no, that's not right. I don't care how much any of us suffered, we can never deserve the wonderful things that God has done for us. You know, every blessing you've got, how much ever money you got in your checking account, be it big or small, or what kind of home you live in, it's a blessing from God. We can never earn those things. We can never earn them. And the law could not produce that kind of righteousness and that kind of right standing before God. Paul's writing here, he says, and that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, it had no power to produce these things. That's what's being said here. The law was good, we know. We don't want to condemn the law because the law was good. But Paul said, I'm a slave. I'm sold under sin. That's the problem. We're bad. The law is good. We're bad. We've got that sin nature in us. And that's why it's so beautiful what he says here in verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, had no power to produce righteousness or holiness. But how did God produce it? God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now notice that wording there, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus had no sin nature. Jesus had no sin nature. Okay, now I'm going to stir us up here. Buckle your seatbelts. We're going to get stirred here now for a minute. How many of you have ever heard what Jesus did on the cross described this way? And I believe this myself for many years, in error, I might add. That when the skies turned dark that afternoon on Calvary's Hill, that God couldn't stand to look on sin, so He turned His head away from His only begotten Son because He had become sin on the cross. That is patently unscriptural. But I heard that and believed that most of my life. And maybe some of you still believe it. Now, what's wrong with that? First of all, when the Bible says that He who knew no sin, referring to Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21, was made to be sin for us, it's not referring to Jesus taking on a sin nature, as some erroneously teach. It was referring to Jesus being a sin offering and paying the penalty for all of our sin. That's why Paul says here He was in the likeness of sinful man. He had no sin nature. And God could not have turned His head away from Him when He was on the cross. And I'll prove it scripturally. Because after that sky grew black and Jesus cried, you say, but didn't Jesus cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was quoting from Psalm 22 there. And if you read Psalm 22, most Bible scholars, I'm inclined to believe with them, believe Jesus would have quoted the entirety of the psalm had He had the breath, and probably did. He just couldn't audibly be heard quoting the whole thing because He was near death. He was about out of breath then. It was ultimately suffocation that would kill a person on the cross. And when He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That entire 22nd psalm is a psalm of messianic victory, of the Messiah gaining victory over death, hell, and the grave. But if God had forsaken Him, as some try to claim, why does the very next sentence Jesus says from the cross is, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Are you with me on this? How could He commend His spirit to somebody who had turned their back on Him? Oh, I've woke us up, ain't I? Yeah. God never turned His back on Jesus, is the point I'm trying to make. Jesus never became sin. And God has always had to look upon sin. God has always had to look upon sin, but what God has always done is He has provided a method or a way. And this is what Paul is telling us here in verse 3. That though the law could not accomplish it, God sending His own Son in the likeness, of sinful flesh. Jesus had no sin nature. God never forsook Him in any capacity. He, having no sin nature, taking on the likeness of sin nature, or of sinful man, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And that word in Greek literally means defeated. Defeated and took it away. He beat the powers of darkness by the shedding of His blood. By the sacrifice of His own life. And it was a sacrifice Jesus made on Calvary's hill. No, He said, no man takes my life. I give it willingly. If he had called, He could have stopped that whole thing any second He wanted to. But He knew that one day there's going to be a church full of people at Christ Chapel that was going to need a way out of sin and a way out of darkness forevermore. And He knew that what He was doing on that cross was the only way that we would ever be made righteous with God, that we would ever be made whole with God, and that we would ever be again rejoined unto God. And now, glory to the Holy Lamb of God. Jesus is His name. I have the same kind of a relationship to Almighty God through Him that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah! It's all been restored through Christ, taking on our likeness, the form of flesh, but possessing no sin nature at all. He was perfect in every way. And please don't ever let anybody tell you anything different than that. Or that God turned His back on Him and had to turn away because He became sin. That's not true at all. He became a sin offering for you and I. He paid the penalty for our sin that we should have paid. Hallelujah. And though He looked like us, He was all man, yet all God at the same time. I've heard some teachers try to teach that, well, you know, I believe Jesus did what He did as a man. Well, that's true. The works He performed, He had a fleshly body. But He never ceased to be God either at the same time. He never ceased to be God. So that was God's plan. It's what Paul's telling us here in verse 3. The law was weak. It could not accomplish it. But God, sending His own Son into likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Why did He do it? Verse 4 gives us the answer. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's why it was done. That the righteousness of the law. Now we know the law was righteous. We've said that. We're sinners. We're sold under sin. This law reveals the righteousness and holiness of God. Now what Scripture's telling us there ought to make us want to get up and run around this church. Because it's telling us that in Christ, when God looks at us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He sees us as having kept this thing just like Jesus did. Whoa! Yes, hallelujah. He sees you and I as having kept this just like Jesus did. Did we do it? Certainly not. Jesus did. But God gives us the merit of everything He did when we project faith into what He did at the cross. Thereby allowing the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to make us like Him. Where we had no power, no hope, I want to tell you right now, that's what Paul was talking about when he said, I've learned that there is no good thing in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Every good work we do as Christians is produced by the Holy Spirit. Every perfect thing that comes out of us, if there's any good, if there's any praise to be offered up there, it is only because of the Holy Spirit filled our life and He produced it. We can't glory in our flesh in any way. And hence, we should not ever want to glory in our flesh. Anytime we want to glory in our own actions, we're actually going to place ourselves back under law. All the credit for everything good that goes on in our life must go to the cross. Must go to what Jesus has accomplished there on our behalf. Now, like that old song says, if there be any praise, let it go to Calvary. Paul said this himself. What think on these things, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are holy. Whatsoever, if there be any virtue, if there be any good report, think on these things. What was He telling us there? He was simply telling us that Jesus was all of those things. And if we think on Jesus, those things will be produced in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is glorious, folks. That's so glorious. So, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, what's being said to us there, as long as our faith stays anchored in Christ and Him crucified, God continually accounts us as having kept the law fully, as being totally righteous before Him, based on faith alone. Based on faith alone. Oh, I don't care how weak and stumbling a person is spiritually, if they'll keep their faith anchored in that cross, the Holy Spirit's going to continually work on their life, and it's not going to be for too long you're going to see a lot of holiness and a lot of Christ-likeness being produced in that individual's life. So it's true for entire bodies of believers. If the whole church comes together in unity and holds as its object of faith Christ and Him crucified, oh, what's going to be produced in those people and in that body? Let me tell you something, folks. All I can judge on is what's going on since I've been here, okay? But I have been so grateful to God for the way He's been sending sinners to these altars. For the way that when we come into this building, I've been feeling a real power of the Holy Spirit. Not something that's worked up or made up or man-produced, but I'm talking about the presence and the power of God. And I want us to see tonight, while we're on that topic, why that's happening. The reason that is happening is because we have turned our faith to Christ and Him crucified. As a body of believers, we're coming together in unity of the faith, and therefore when we come together in unity of the faith around the cross of Christ, the Holy Ghost will show up every single time, and His power will be manifested among us. And it'll be absolutely glorious every time we meet. Hallelujah. And ain't that what we want? That's what I want. Hallelujah. Yes, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I don't come here just because I get to stand up and teach. I come here like you all. I come hungry. I come here wanting the power of God. When I open up this book and we begin to teach, I want the Holy Ghost to teach. I want Greg Browning to somehow fade into the background. I want Pastor Brian to fade into the background. I want people to see Jesus. I want them to feel the power of the Holy Ghost. And God has been so graciously granting that. And if you're wondering, why all of a sudden is this happening? Not to say it didn't happen before, but maybe we're experiencing it to a greater degree than before. That's the reason why. We have come into unity of the faith around Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That and that alone will release the power of the Holy Spirit. People try to come up with a million other reasons on how you can manipulate God to get Him to do something for you. We can't do nothing but put our faith in the right place. And when we do that corporately, my. Whew, if we feel what we're feeling right now, that's why He's here right now. It's because we're looking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my goodness, we'll walk out of here stronger in the Lord. You may have come in here tonight with all of hell coming against you and the powers of darkness trying to weigh you down. And I know, because I've felt Him in the last few minutes, you've had to feel the load lighten. You've had to feel Him speaking to your heart and saying, I am Lord over your situation and I'm going to carry you through it. I'm going to carry you through it. I love you. I went to a cross for you. I haven't brought you along to drop you off. I'll put you on my back and I'll drag you if I have to, but I'm going to make sure that you make it. Oh, that's trusting in the power of the Spirit. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's what Paul's right here. Here's what he'll do. If you'll believe right, he will produce that which we could in no wise produce. And we have so many churches today that are trying valiantly with a great show or with a great program or great this or great that to produce what only faith in the cross of Christ will produce. And I gave this illustration on Sunday, and it's so pertinent, I'll give it again here. When they're going to train a bank teller on how to tell the difference between real money and counterfeit money, one of the things they do is they'll give them a stack of fresh hundreds and fifties. And for 2 weeks, they'll just let them handle that real money. And then one day, they'll slip a counterfeit into that stack. And as that person's feeling that money, because they've been so used to handling the real thing, when that counterfeit bill comes up because it is so inferior in quality, and in the way that it feels, they know instantly, this is a counterfeit. Oh, the church needs to become that way. And that's one of the things that excites me so about what God's doing in this body. He's given us the real thing. He's given us the real thing. And that brings joy to my heart. Because that lets me know now, Pastor Greg may not have to name so many names when you all turn on your TV sets and see him on there trying to sell pieces of prayer cloth. You'll immediately know that's counterfeit. God ain't got nothing to do with that. Just because somebody can talk fast and speak well and looks pretty in front of a TV camera, don't make them a prophet of God. And because they continue to declare themselves to be so, don't make them a prophet of God. Or a prophetess is the big thing right now. It seems like every woman on TV is declaring herself to be a prophetess. Do you believe women can be prophetesses? Absolutely I do. But when you are, you don't have to walk around telling everybody all the time. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to it through the body. And the mere fact you're having to go around reminding everybody all the time to me is absolute proof you ain't. Let alone your foolish actions on top of it. But the fact you're always declaring, I'm a prophetess, I'm a prophetess, I'm a prophetess. Well, okay, what have you ever prophesied that's come to pass? You know, besides being on Brother Big Buck's TV show. You know, what's... that don't make you a prophet of God. Okay, we'll get off that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, we're doing good. We're going to make it tonight. Okay. Let's go on. So, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's why God sent His Son, Christ Jesus, who walked not in the flesh, or who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, when a believer begins to shift the object of his faith off of the cross, he's going to be living in the flesh then. All of our attitudes and all of our thinking process and everything is going to start to go awry. We're going to start to think wrong. We're going to start to act wrong. But it goes on. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you, how can you tell? The Holy Spirit does nothing but glorify Jesus Christ. And how many times is it I've been in my flesh just grumbling at God? I know, again, you all probably don't ever face this. All right? But bear with me. God's working on me, okay? Sometimes I'll get so grumbly. Oh, my, just over nothing, it seems like sometimes. You know, and you'll just start to, well, that's just not... Just walking around like that. And the Holy Spirit will have to grab me and remind me. Now, what are you majoring in minors for? Is this really that important? Look at what's got you all upset. Now, I'll tell you one thing the other day that really got me upset. As I told you, we're having a new system installed on our TV at home because that old system, it let all kind of junk in, and I was afraid the kids was going to see something they shouldn't, so we changed. But on this new system, we've got this one cable that runs through Tara's window that's letting cold air in. Now, I was just so mad and upset about that the other day. Oh, I was. I was ready to call them and just chew them out. And that was a real godly thing, ain't it? That's who. Here I'm teaching on not letting your sin nature control you, you know. And that's, hey, folks, I don't want to put myself above nobody. I'm just like you, okay? Ain't no difference. Don't ever get to thinking Pastor Greg's on any kind of pedestal, because he surely ain't. But and I was just grumbling. I was going to the phone, man. I'm going to show these people, I tell you. Letting cold air into my baby's room just over this TV. What kind of... And the Holy Spirit grabbed me and said, now look at you. Now just look at you, Pastor. And I thought, oh man. Yeah, you know when He's done it to you, you just kind of go like a little whip pup. I'm like, Lord, I am sorry. I thought, now in the overall scheme of things, I thought there's people lost and dying and going to hell. There's people on that TV right now that are preaching a gospel that are sending millions of people to hell. And here I am worried about this little cable coming through the window. You know? And just the Lord just... And then I just melted right then before the Lord, because He refocused me. Put my faith back where it needed to be. And I just... Then I still called them. But man, I was so nice to them. But I'm illustrating that was the Holy Spirit producing that. You see? That was the Holy Spirit producing it. Had I stayed in my flesh, I'd have called them up and probably said something I shouldn't have said to them. I wouldn't have, don't get me wrong, I wouldn't have cussed them out or nothing. You know, don't think Pastor Greg's really gone off the deep end. You know, he's calling up the cable company to cuss them out. You know, no. No, but I was angry, you know, and had I not let the Spirit get a hold of me, I would have done and said probably something or come across in a mean way. But the Holy Spirit grabbed me, pulled me back out of my flesh, got me back in the Spirit. And He'll do that time and time again in our lives if we'll allow Him to, is the point I wanted us to see here. That's what Paul's talking about here. The Spirit-controlled and the Spirit-directed life. It's not in the flesh. It minds the things of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit reminds us, you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. See, that's the Holy Spirit reminding you of who you are in Christ Jesus. And when He does, and you honestly come to Him and say, okay, I know I was going the wrong way here. Holy Spirit, You do in me what needs to be done. And man, it's so beautiful to watch Him do it. It's glorious. It's glorious. So that's what Paul's talking about when he says, those are in the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. In other words, they're worried, they're majoring in minors. They're worried most of the times about things that just don't matter. But those that are in the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is continually reminding them of their glorious position in Jesus Christ. And they think on that, and they live their life accordingly, allowing the Holy Spirit to produce in them the power of the risen Christ and the personality of the risen Christ. So I said at the start of the lesson, the greatest thing the Holy Spirit will do is reproduce Jesus Christ in you and I. And it's glorious when He does it. It's glorious when He does it. Makes you feel so good. Oh, I walked on air the rest of that day. I was just inches from calling the cable company and chewing them out. And God brought me back. But now how many thousands of times does he have to do that? A whole bunch in my life. A whole bunch in my life. But that proves that the Holy Spirit is operating. And if that's happening in your life, don't be sad over it, thinking, well, you know, I started to do that. But you started to, but something pulled you back and got you in the right way. That's been led by the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit-directed life then. Because you're not behaving how human flesh would behave. You're responding in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's producing it through you. Does everybody see that? It's important. That's the power. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 8. In Holy Spirit empowered life, Holy Spirit empowered living, there is no greater. When Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, this is what He was talking about. That I can give you real life. I can make you live in a way that will bring blessing to your life and bring honor to My name. And we are so helpless and hopeless to produce this kind of life left to the power of the flesh. It cannot be done. That's how awesome the power of the Holy Spirit is in the believer's life. And that's how He will automatically operate if we'll keep our faith in the right place. Okay? So let's read verse 6 and we'll be done. For to be carnally minded is death. In other words, what Paul is saying there, to let change your object of faith from Christ and Him crucified, and let the sin nature begin to dominate your life once again, it's going to bring spiritual death to you. There's going to be no real life or no vitality or no joy in your spiritual journey. You're being carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Praise God. Life and peace. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in us when we allow Him to do the work. Real life. Living correctly for God. And we all want to live correctly for God. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, it's an inherent desire in you to want to live right for God. And the way that sometimes the sin nature has duped us, and the enemy too at times, is that he tries to get us to live that life through our own human effort. By saying, well, I'm not going to call the cable company, even though I'm so mad at them I could spit nails. I'm not going to call them. And you know what will happen if you live in your life that way? You're just going to sit there and stew until you pick up that phone and call them. Just like those Hulk hands Austin has. Have you seen these things yet? They growl and make all kinds of sounds. These great big plastic hands he puts on. Punches me in the nose with them at times. It really hurts. But that's how you'll sit, you know. And then you'll sit there long enough, if you hold that object of faith and don't let the Holy Spirit get a hold of you, you'll pick up that phone and you'll do. You know, you'll call them and say mean things to them. What do y'all mean freezing my baby out like that, you know? And if there's some poor person on the other end of the phone, don't have no clue as what you're talking about. You know, well, I haven't done nothing to your baby, sir. What do you mean, you know? But let's let the Holy Spirit produce in us the life of Christ and the peace of Christ, because He'll do it if we just make sure our faith is anchored in the right place. Any questions or comments before we close? Anybody got anything? Yes, Carolyn. Please grab the mic here, Carolyn. There you go.
You said that we can't do. So how do we as Christians respond to the moral issues of today? You said the moral majority can't do.
Right.
It's got to be Christ that does it.
Right.
So how do we respond to the moral issues?
By preaching the gospel, by declaring to them just what we've talked about tonight, preaching Jesus to them, and let them know that only Jesus can change things through His power. That by the mere fact itself, we try to get a majority to get together, it's probably not going to change things all that much. I mean, well, that's been proven. Remember back, I was using it for an example, back in the 80s when Jerry Falwell came up with the moral majority. Everybody remember that? And they were going to do all these things. I mean, they accomplished some little bit of good, but has our government changed any at all due to their efforts? None. You see, does that make a little bit more sense to you? That in and of itself, we are to combat it. You know, I'm not saying don't do anything, but we combat it by delivering the gospel of Christ to them.
Okay, so how do we, as individuals, deliver the gospel of Christ to our politicians?
Well, that's just what your friend you was telling me about when we drove up to Akron today, like Woody, is that his name? How he goes in and prays with them. You know, on a one-on-one basis, taking Christ to them, that is the most effective way to see real change take place and teach them to live their lives ordered according to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is what we're teaching right here. You know, because just forming groups and everything, you know, that's really a man-made system there. And that's why it will accomplish, as far as spiritually, it won't accomplish all that much. But the gospel, working through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's why Woody's ministry is so successful. They've got a good friend, Woody, who goes and prays with congressmen and ministers to the... Now, that's effective change right there, you know, doing something like that. But, you know, now if Woody was just trying to form a boycott, let's say, well, we're going to boycott this company or that company. You know, folks, that don't really work, because I will guarantee you, every bit of consumer goods we buy in the United States of America, that company is involved in some way, form, fashion, or another in something we as Christians would not want to support. You see what I'm saying? In some way or fashion, I mean the company that made this shirt I'm wearing, I'll guarantee you in some way their corporate profits are probably going to things that I wouldn't support as a Christian or that we would be dead set against. You know? But by boycotting them, by saying, okay, we're going to boycott that company, that doesn't work. It's proven it doesn't work. But what it does do many times, unfortunately, is it makes Christians, it leads them into a works-based mentality where we're not delivering the gospel to people. We're out making boycotts the object of our faith then, which is a very, you know, you see what I'm saying? It's not a bad thing. It's not sinful. But we're trusting in our actions all of a sudden rather than in the power of the gospel to make the change. Does that make a little bit more sense now than what the point I was trying to make? I probably didn't say it real good. Go ahead, Dwayne.
Okay, James Dobson has gotten very politically involved now. So is he?
Yeah, and you know, I like Brother Dobson, a lot of his teaching on the family and everything. But I will tell you this. You remember back when the Y2K thing was really big? Was you all listening to his program then? How many times did he have person after person after person on that program speaking of the doom that was coming? And nobody ever called him to accountability for that. Like a lot of other Christian leaders. How many of them did you hear stand up and say, and it was false prophecy after false prophecy after false prophecy. And maybe they weren't prophesying, but they were just intellectualizing, well, this is going to happen, this is going to be thrown out of kilter. And I made a whole church full of folks mad one Sunday at Mount Vernon because Bonnie and I worked at Boeing. Bonnie was Boeing's webmaster. She was the one that did all of their web work for them. They had this thing solved 2 years. But by 1998, everything was good to go. And you had the Christian community out there, and I heard this on, I'm not demeaning Dr. Dobson, but I'm just making the point, you cannot put your faith, you know, in men or, you know, it's got to be Christ-centered. And he had this one lady on there, I think his name was Shante Feldhahn or something like that. She was advocating to Christians, trying to teach them how to burn a car and put it in their front yard to make it look like your house had already been looted so that when the Y2K looters came, you'd be safe. Now, I'm not pleased, and I'm not demeaning Dr. Dobson. On the family, He's got some very good teachings, and scripturally based, so please don't take it as me demeaning him in any fashion. But, you know, you cannot. Politics are not going to change this world, because politics are a system of man. That's why it will not work. You know, that's why politically, I don't care how many Christians we get into political positions, it's not going to change this world, because politics is not God's system. God's system is the gospel. God's system is a theocracy. And the world, we are to deliver the gospel, is what I'm saying, is our chief job in the church. And Satan tries to distract us from that by forming all of these other groups and committees and moral majorities and everything else. When if we just, we're called to stand and declare the gospel. And that'll work. That'll work. We don't really believe that it'll work, but that's what'll work. And yes, Sister Yin.
Is preaching scripture. And so then we want to believe everything they say instead of taking the time to back it up with scripture.
Absolutely.
And we do this denominationally.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the people that have founded denominations that have wonderful teachings.
Yeah.
But we can do this in our own church, in our own family.
You better believe it.
So that's why go back to the scripture, and even the youngest person in our family who has been to Sunday school in the morning and learned a scriptural lesson could, in all innocence, call us to accountability by quoting that.
That's right. We're never above correction by the saint who's been saved for 3 minutes. You know, they can correct us scripturally.
And we wander off all the time.
Yeah. And that's why if we don't keep our faith focused on the cross, we will. We'll be wandering off all the time. Because that pull of the flesh is always to pull us away from the cross. And let me tell you, the enemy of our soul does not mind what he gets us to put our faith in, as long as it's not that cross. Because there's where his defeat is. He can let us boast of how big our group is, and we have 1 million in the moral majority. Don't scare Satan one iota. Don't scare him a bit. You know? And he tries to get us to put our faith in things like that. But yeah, just back to what you said about Dr. Dobson, I don't want to leave that off. He's a wonderful man. But you know, there were others. There was like Jack Van Impe, and I'm trying to think of some other ones who were just, they were just flat out telling us that Y2K was going to destroy the world. You know, and that one time I stood and told the church of Mount Vernon, I'm on tape. I still got a tape of it. And I said, ain't nothing going to happen, folks. I said, I'm here to tell you, ain't nothing going to happen. And not because I was so smart, it was just a fact. And the Christian community has always been so easily manipulated. It has. The Christian community has always been so easily manipulated, and I'll prove it to you. Remember a few years back they had that movie come out, The Last Temptation of Christ? Do you know that movie was out for at least a year before it really hit the big time? Do you know how they got it promoted? The promoters of that movie saw they had a flop on their hands, so they changed a few scenes in it and leaked information to the Christian community about what was contained in it. And the Christian community formed their groups and started boycotting and in effect promoted that movie for Hollywood, and it made multiple millions of dollars. You see what I'm saying? By saying forming all these groups and everything, it really don't help in the end. We're called to preach the gospel. That's what will help. And if we'll preach it correctly. And I weep as I watch you. Here we go, Lord. I'm not saying it to hurt anybody, but it's the truth. I literally wept 2 weeks ago as I watched that TBN Praise-a-thon, and I'm going to make a bold statement here. I said, Lord, you've got to bring this thing down. Because the false gospel and the false teaching that is flowing continually out of this mess is destroying multiplied millions of lives. It's got to be brought down some way, Lord, or else get these people right with you to where they'll start really broadcasting the gospel and not just coming up with gimmicks to raise funds and to make themselves rich and to make merchandise out of the people of God. So that I hope that was a very good point you brought up, Karen. Have we addressed it to your satisfaction? Dwayne, did you have something you wanted to say?
I want to say
sure, go ahead.
I don't think we as Christians should roll over and play dead.
Oh, no.
When we are confronted with some political things that we don't like, we need to be informed. We need to vote.
Absolutely.
We need to tell people.
Absolutely.
Yeah. You're talking about Dobson. The NRB here a couple of years ago hired Wayne Peterson.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember? Do you know about that?
Yeah, yeah, I remember that.
And Wayne went in there and he did an interview with a newspaper in Minneapolis and told them that he wanted the NRB, which is the National
Religious Broadcasters
Association. He wanted the NRB to be a more of an evangelical organization than it had been,
mm-hmm.
and not so much political.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's a thing.
Yeah.
Hobson went ballistic.
Yeah.
That it should be strictly a political organization and not evangelical is what he was really saying.
Right.
And Peterson got fired. He didn't even get the job started. He
went
out the door. Well, this is my opinion. I think the church, we need to be evangelical, but we also need to be watching what the politicians are doing.
Oh, absolutely. And we should vote, and we should support
my two cents.
Yeah, you're right. And we should support the godliest candidates. I'm not advocating we do nothing. But quite the opposite. I'm advocating we take a real stand for the gospel. And that's what's ultimately going to bring about change. That's what will change the political system. And ultimately, the political system, again, it's corrupt. It's man's system. You know, we can never change it fully, nor are we called to in Scripture. We are called to preach the gospel. And that's what will bring about effective change. Go ahead.
We're probably more effective when we stay in our own sphere of influence.
Trying
to jump over into somebody else's.
Right, right.
I just learned that recently, that if just to stay in my place, the people that I come in contact with
mm-hmm.
every day, instead of trying to, you know, go...
Do something grandiose.
Yeah.
You see, that's the trick of the enemy. He wants to get us to do something. Oh, look how big this is going to be, you know?
I always want to be out front. And
yeah.
Now it's like, Lord, I want to be hidden. I don't
want
anybody to
see me. And that's beautiful. And that's where we'll do the most good in our world, in our sphere of influence. You know, preaching the gospel there. That is so good, Carolyn, what you just said. And the church, you know, sadly, what's gone on is that the church has drifted so far from the cross now that we bite on every little thing that organization that somebody comes up with, you know, thinking we'll do some good by joining it. And really, it's ultimately not. Somebody over here, did you have something else?
Well, I think, too, the church has been leading people to think that everybody needs to be a leader.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, to be out front.
Well, they've been leading a doing, a work, a performance-based theology is what they've been taught, which, again, takes away from the power of the cross. You know, that's why Paul said, as brilliant a man as Paul was, he said, I preach Christ crucified. You know, to the Greeks, a stumbling block, and to the Jews, it's foolishness. You know, he told the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. Paul knew that if the social climate was going to change, if the spiritual climate was going to change anywhere, it will only be when Christ and Him crucified is preached. That's the only power that can really change things. Jim, you had a hand up, and I forgot your name. Barb, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What it says. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'll preach it, sister. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because he did it God's way. He asked the question himself. Mm-hmm. quote-unquote family shows. Yeah, you're right. You're right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. We should pray for all our president. I pray for President Bush. I can't say every day, but I'd say frequently. And I pray for all of our congressional leaders and yeah. Sadly, I believe we're going to one day, but mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and you look at how the gospel was spread back in those days. They didn't have TV. They didn't have radio. It was changed one life at a time. 12 men. Jim, you've had something you've been wanting to say, buddy. You've had your hand up for a while. I'm sorry. Finally get to you. Hope you haven't forgot what you're going to say. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. It's going to produce corruption. It's going to produce corruption. God bless you. It's been a great class tonight. Everybody stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer and let you out here before Good Morning America comes on. Praise God. Well, thank you for your comments tonight. I love the comments that you all have had tonight. They bless us all, and I pray. I know sometimes I have a tendency to get wound up, but if you ever want to stop me, I'm never going to raise your hand. I want your questions. I want your input, okay? Because sometimes I preach, you know, kind of half preach, half teaching, but that's just me. I get excited about what I'm speaking of. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, we thank you that just such a rich, wonderful presence of your Spirit. And Lord, we submit our lives under the government of grace. And we submit this church to the government of grace, asking the blessed Holy Spirit to produce the Christ-likeness in us and to take the things out of our lives that would displease you, Father. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in us, and we give you glory for what you've done for us. Go with us now until we meet again on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.